This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi dhil izz al majid wal batsh al shadid al mubdi al mu'id al fa'al lima yurid al muntaqim ممن عصاه بالنار بعد الإنذار بها والوعيد المكرم لمن خافه واتقاه بدار لهم فيها من كل خير مزيد فسبحان من قسم خلقه قسمين وجعلهم فريقين فمنهم شقي وسعيد من عمل صالحا فلنفسه ومن أساء فعليها وما ربك بظلام للعبيد. So my dear brothers, sisters, listeners, several years ago we covered paradise in a lot of detail, the delights of paradise, and this course, this series is up online on zamzamacademy.com. And over the course of the last few years, there's been quite a few requests that we similarly cover hellfire in detail. And so eventually Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has enabled us to do this, and we're basing this on several different sources, but our main source is going to be a book by Ibn Rajab al-Hanbali, who's a great Hanbali scholar who died in 795 approximately. It's called At-Takhwif min al-Nar wa At-Ta'rif bi hali dar al-Bawar. At-Takhwif min al-Nar wa At-Ta'rif bi hali dar al-Bawar, which basically At-Takhwif means to frighten somebody, to threaten somebody, to create fear in someone. So it's basically engendering, creating fear from hellfire, which is a very important aspect for us. And At-Ta'rif bi hali dar al-Bawar, which is to describe, to describe and define the state of this abode of destruction. Abode of loss, destruction, misery, etc. He's going to describe that. So the author is, his full name is the Hafidh. So he's a master of hadith who's memorized many, many ahadith. Abdurrahman ibn Ahmad ibn Rajab al-Hanbali al-Baghdadi al-Dimashqi. So he's called al-Baghdadi and Dimashqi because I'll give you his biography. So this is one of his well-known books, actually. It's probably one of the more well-known books regarding hellfire in its description. He was born in Baghdad in Rabi'ul Awwal of the year 736 Hijri. And he then moved from Baghdad with his father they moved to Damascus. He was very young. He was still very young. So that was in 744. Which means before he was about 8 years old or something. And there, mashallah, he studied under a number of the great scholars of Damascus. He also studied with some scholars in Egypt. And then after that, he was a prolific writer. He's definitely a great scholar. I mean, this is not the first book of his that I'm covering. I've actually covered quite a bit of some of his other books, like the Jami' al-Ulumi wal-Hikam. He has actually one of the greatest commentary on the 40 hadith of Imam Nawawi. I mean, many of you will be aware of the 40 hadith, the famous, you know, it's probably the most famous collection of 40 hadith, Imam Nawawi's. And one of the best and most extensive commentaries on that is the Jami' al-Ulumi wal-Hikam, the compendium of sciences and of wisdoms, which is written by Ibn Rajab al-Hanbali. And there you can just tell the prowess of and his coverage and his scope in hadith. He just quotes various different ahadith, and you know, the scope that he had was amazing. So this book also is full of hadith, and he's got a great scope in that regard. So he studied extensively in terms of hadith, all the sciences related to hadith, the sub-sciences of hadith. He was a great scholar in that regard, and he was also one of the ascetics. So he's also one of the zuhad, one of the zahideen, and that was something very important. It's something very important for ulama, And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us a part of it as well. So he's considered from one of them. Wal a'imma al-ubbad. He's also considered to be one of the great devotees and worship. People who are really not just with knowledge, but they have a lot of focus on their worship. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us of them. Now, since he was Hanbali in fiqh, and he moved from Baghdad, and he came to Damascus. Damascus was not really a place for Hanbalis, right? It's mostly been Shafi and Hanafi. However, through him, numerous famous and well-known and very important figures studied Hanbali fiqh from him. And in fact, you could probably say that the majority of the Hanbalis that came out of Damascus, they probably studied under him. And I had the opportunity when I stayed in Damascus to study for the month that I was there. I actually stayed in a flat in an apartment just in front, in the small alleyway in front of the famous masjid of these people, of the Hanbalis. It's called Jami al-Hanabila, right? Jami al-Hanabila, which means the Jami or the masjid of the Hanabila. That's where they used to be. I'm assuming that Ibn Rajab al-Hanbali was there as well. So I lived in a street just opposite that. That was my local masjid. And mashallah, you know, it's quite close to the Sheikh Muhyiddin area and the Ruknuddin area. So that's where he was from. And he wrote numerous titles. I'm not going to mention all of them right now. I've mentioned his compendium of sciences and the wisdoms, the commentary on the Arba'in. That's a very, very well-known book. Another one is that he wrote different commentaries on other hadith, bigger hadith works as well. So he's got a commentary on Tirmidhi. He's also got a short, it's actually an incomplete, partial commentary on Sahih al-Bukhari as well, which he actually also called Fathul Bari. It's also called Fathul Bari bi Sharh al-Bukhari. He's only gotten to Kitab al-Janaiz in that, and he wasn't able to complete it. Then he's got a number of other books, and some of the other well-known books of his is this book on the months of the year and the various different virtues of each of the months of the year, right? And that is the Qul al-Lata'if. A lot of people have used that. I'm not sure if it's been translated yet, but lots of people have actually used it. It's considered to be quite a good book. Lata'if al-Ma'arif is called Lata'if al-Ma'arif, the subtleties of the gnosis or the knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Fima li mawasim sunnati min al-wada'if, regarding the responsibilities from the sunnah during the various different seasons of the year. So anyway, I think that's enough. I think the other thing was that he held numerous gatherings in his time in which he would give a lot of advices and counsels, and he was very effective in that regard. You know, people really, really used to be affected by that. Now, you know, we don't have that kind of effect, but since we're covering his book, we're asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that may his words, you know, the coverage from his book, may his words also, inshallah, benefit us and find a similar benefit to, you know, the actual author's words, his live words, when he was alive in Damascus. And mashallah. So he was known to, it says, وَكَانَ لَا يَعْرِفُ شَيْءٍ مِّنْ أُمُورِ النَّاسِ. He never cared for the affairs of people, in the sense that he never did gossip. He wasn't aware of what was going on among people in the sense of, you know, their daily issues and things like that. And he just wasn't into that. It looks like he was quite secluded in that regard. He was just focused on his knowledge. He didn't really mix with people too much, it seems. And the next thing was that he actually did not really, at that time, you know, you had the Islamic leaders and the governors and all that. I mean, he was in a Muslim country, obviously. He was also not one to ever go and sit in their palaces or in their places and so on. He used to actually live in a madrasa, a sukkariya, I think it's called, in the Qassain area. That's where he lived. Now, before he passed away, it's really interesting. I'm just giving you a brief biography. There's lots of biographies written about him and much more extensively. But just before he passed away, he called a grave digger, right? He called a grave digger and he told him that, he pointed to a space and he said, I want you to dig the trench for me here. I want you to dig the grave here, a grave here, a trench here. So the grave digger, he's saying, فَحَفَرْتُلَ. I did it for him, and I probably wasn't, he wasn't sure what he was doing it for, like who's died and so on. So he says, Ibn Rajab al-Hanbali rahimahullah actually got into the grave himself, And he really admired it. He started saying, started complimenting it. And then after that, he lay down in it. And he said, "Hada jayyid, this is wonderful, this is excellent." And then he came out. After a few days, he passed away. And thus, he was buried there. Subhanallah. You know, it's almost, you know, that they, that this is known, that while nobody knows where they're supposed to die, that's mentioned in the Quran, that only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows where anybody and everybody is going to die. But based on stories like this that we know, right, and of people I know, right, I mean, it's not just about great scholars of the past, but there's people I know who got an inkling about when they were going to die, like within the next few days. They may have not known the exact time or whatever, but they got an inkling that, look, your time is near. There are certain feelings and so on. I wish somebody, you know, could compile somebody something of that. And I'm sure there are books on that subject as well, because they really, really help us. Death is a very, very important concept. It's a very important phenomena. So anyway, he passed away in Damascus in Rajab of 795 Hijri. 795 Hijri. So that's essentially halfway to our time. From the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to, you know, our time, which is 1440 something, so this is just around halfway mark. So he lived about, you can say, about 700 years ago or something like that, 650, 700 years ago. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless him, that his book has come to us, and inshallah we're going to benefit from his book, and this is all sadaqah jariyah for him. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, 700 years after we die as well, allow people to benefit from something that we have left behind. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the ikhlas to do with that. Now, one of the purposes of why we're covering this is, as I mentioned, we did something about paradise. And the reason we've done paradise, just to remind everybody, is because whenever we buy something or we're interested in something in the world, then we generally read reviews about it. In fact, there's a lot of people that go onto YouTube and they watch these videos on how things work or how things are made or how things function, right? You know, and the reason they do that is because they're interested in general information. They're interested, there are these Twitter feeds and so on that tell you about all of these nice places in the world. Now, you may not have any intention to actually go there right now, you may not be planning, but you look at that and you kind of get amazed about it. Now, that's in the dunya. They're amazing. There's some really amazing places in the world that I've personally been to, right? And you know, they're amazing, amazing places. Paradise is supposed to be more amazing and excellent than all of these places. So the reason we covered it is that if we, you know, generally when you read the reviews of something, when you see pictures of a place, when you get it described to you by people, you're like, okay, I need to go there as well. Like, you know, I want to go there as well. It just brings it closer to us. It's something that creates eagerness for us. So I think it's the same kind of thing for paradise. But you see, there's not just paradise. Paradise and hell are two parallels. And we want to be in paradise. But hell is also a reality. And if we don't, you see, hell is where we would just go to by default if we don't care. That's why hell becomes even more important than paradise. Right? Paradise is important, but if we're not aware of hellfire, because paradise is going to create hope in us. And when you hear about paradise and who's entered into paradise, who's been allowed into paradise, and so on, you're going to feel like, okay, it's going to expand the hope in us. And I'm saying this personally speaking, it's going to expand the hope in us. So if we're doing at least some good, if I'm praying five times a day, and if I'm, you know, trying to fast in my Ramadan and do all of that stuff, and then if I do end up doing some sins, I feel like, well, I'm doing good anyway. So what happens is that if you don't have the fear factor, the threat factor, right, then that means that what we're thinking is that the good deeds that we're doing, they're enough and they're going to give us salvation. So yes, if we're believers, then we can definitely be, inshallah, guaranteed, as long as we stay believers until our death, we're going to be guaranteed paradise one day. But do we want to have a stint in hellfire, right? Do we want to do that? So how important does it now become to understand hellfire so that it becomes a graphically detailed in our minds so that we want to avoid it? Because paradise creates eagerness towards that, but that creates hope. And they say that hope is only good towards the end of your life, when you're about to die, when you're in sickness or something. Otherwise, we need more fear. And I think this is what a lot of people are suffering from. We don't have enough fear. We may have more hope than we have fear. even in many people who are practicing, because we don't have enough discussion about the fear. Fear has to be created in the heart. And as I said, by default, a person is going to go to hellfire if they don't try. Right? I mean, if they're living in a time where there's deen, where there's religion, where there's exposure to Islam, exposure to good deeds, and exposure to goodness and all the rest of it, and if they don't try hard, and if they don't actively try to get to paradise, then we're going to end up in hellfire. I mean, just keep that in mind. That is the default trajectory, right? We're going to have to end up in hellfire unless Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives us. But, you know, how can you guarantee that? How do we know that we've got some kind of contract? I mean, you can't have a contract with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala like that unless we do good. Then he said, anybody who does good and fulfills all of these things, then we go to paradise. So just remember that hellfire will become... I shudder to think about it now, right? Hellfire will become our abode if we're not actively trying to get away from it, right? If we're actively not trying to get away from it. So that's why paradise is important, but hellfire becomes even more important. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the benefit and understanding from this, because there's a lot of thing that's taking us away, that's not allowing us to remember, you know, the hellfire. Even Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's making us distracted. Because we can spend so much time, you know, when you're tired, you can just sit and get entertained with something, whatever you want, really. So that's why it's very, very important to understand is to create the fear, what they call the khawf, right? The khashiyah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And mashallah, the ulama knew this, obviously. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam obviously knew this. That's why many, many verses in the Quran are about the hellfire, warning against the hellfire, describing the hellfire, speaking about the denizens of hellfire. And that is essentially what we're going to cover today. We're going to cover probably all the verses in the Quran, not today, but in this series. We're probably going to cover all the verses and inshallah all the hadith, at least most of the hadith, inshallah regarding hellfire, so that we can get a decent understanding, right, about what it is. And... But before we do that, we're actually going to speak about the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We're going to speak about how different people feared Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to give us an understanding about... Now, Ibn Abi Dunya, the other book that we said that we would be basing this on, is a shorter book than Ibn Rajab al-Hanbali's. It's primarily just based on hadith. The reason I say it's smaller, I mean, it's about two-thirds of the size, or maybe about half to two-thirds of the size. The difference is that Ibn Rajab al-Hanbali is a later scholar, 7-something, whereas Ibn Abi Dunya was a much earlier scholar. He died, before 300. So he's in the time of the Abbasids, right? The early Abbasids, for that matter. And he's actually, I'll speak about him later. And his book has the full chain from him to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam or to the companion. Whereas Ibn Rajab al-Hanbali doesn't always do that, because he's much later and the books of hadith have already been codified and recorded, and they've all been codified by that time anyway. So we're going to... Ibn Rajab al-Hanbali is the one who starts his chapters, and I'll go through his chapters soon with the discussion of the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, various different people's approach to this, some of the verses and so on. Whereas Ibn Abi Dunya, he just goes into the hadith directly. So we will be covering parts of his book later, because we want to speak about this. So they're not the only people that actually spoke about these subjects. There's several other books, and even some very modern writers have written about these based on these early works. What Ibn Rajab al-Hanbali has done, his is very comprehensive. His is much more comprehensive than Ibn Abi Dunya's work, right? So he's got the verses of the Quran in there, he's got the hadiths in there, he's got athar, which basically means different narrations from the Sahaba themselves, their approach, their statements about hellfire, and a number of different stories, right? How this fear of hellfire, this concern about hellfire, this concern for our ending and where we're going to go, they've discussed that. And I think they're very, very powerful. They soften the heart. This is what they would call from the raqa'iq. In Arabic, in literature, there's a genre in literature called the riqaq or the raqa'iq, which comes from the concept of softening, right? Softness and gentleness. So here it's actually talking about melting the heart, softening the heart. And softening the heart... from the hardness that it takes on when it gets too distracted and too indulged in the dunya. And we really need that as an antidote today. You know, if you're wondering about how to, attain balance. You know, if you're wondering how to attain balance in an unbalanced world, how to get some kind of stability, how to get some kind of stability, steadfastness, then we need to really focus on this, right? We really need to focus on this, right? Subhanallah. Ibn Rajab al-Hanbali, after his khutbah, which I recited at the beginning, I'll just translate that because it's kind of very appropriate for the subject. He says, all praises to Allah, Dhil Izzil Majid, right? Who is the one with great veneration, respect, dignity, and glorification. Wal Batshish Shadid, though. He's got a very powerful grip, right? When he comes to see somebody. Al-Mubdi Al-Mu'id, he's the one who initially creates, he's the one who's going to resurrect as well. And that's very relevant here. Al-Fa'al Lima Yurid, the one who has absolute volition and power to do as he wills, whatever he wills. And also Al-Muntaqim Mimman Asahu Bin Nari Ba'd Al-Indhari Biha Wal-Wa'id. He's the one who can take revenge, who can avenge somebody, those who have disobeyed him. He can actually avenge them by punishing them with the hellfire after he's given them warning. So he doesn't punish with fire, for no reason. He's actually warned us against it and he's given us great warnings against it. But then at the same time, this is the balance that the Islam has with regards to their understanding of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They've really understood Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala well, right? It's not a lopsided understanding. It's not a biased understanding, right? It's not a reductionist understanding. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is also al-mukrim. He's also the honorer, the one who bestows, the one who has benevolence and generosity, right? For those who have feared him and who have been conscious of him, he is going to gift them. He's going to honor them and gift them with an abode by him in which there is abundant goodness and khair, which is paradise. Subhanallah. So he starts off with that. He praises Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and praises the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and describes the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then he says, أَمَّا بَعْدْ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ خَلَقَ الْخَلْقَ لِيَعْرِفُوهُ وَيَعْبُدُوهُ وَيَخْشُوهُ وَيَخَافُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the human being. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us for the purpose that we recognize him. Now recognition of Allah means that we better be fear of him. We've seen people, right, that if there's somebody to be feared, like genuinely feared, and they don't fear them, you generally think that this person is a bit foolish. That this person is supposed to be feared because he can really harm the people, right? He can really harm someone, right? Whether it's for the right reason or the other reason, right? You're either going to call that person who doesn't fear him either very, very, very foolish or very, very, very brave. Now, with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right, there can't be any brave person that's going to basically stand up to him. Anybody who does not fear him, who doesn't understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has these things and subhanallah, then they are really, really foolish. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it easy for us by establishing evidences, proofs, signs, indications, the whole world towards his greatness, his power, so that we can fear him, recognize him, love him, understand him, and we can fear him in a reverent way. See, that's the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You can't be cowering under the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as though Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is some kind of cold-hearted murderer or killer or punisher or something of that nature, that you just got this dread. The dread of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala needs to be one of love and affection, one of love and reverence. It's a reverential fear, that we fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because we love him, that we don't want him to see us in a place where we should not be. Like we would be embarrassed. The reason we don't do something is out of fear that he'll find out, and we don't want him to find out anything bad about us. Right? It's the idea that we love him so much and we want him to love us so much that we don't want anything to encroach and violate that and spoil that, adulterate that, pollute that. So we don't want him. We just don't want him to see us in a place where he's told us not to be, or away from a place where he wants us to be. You can actually get an understanding of this sometimes with our parents or somebody else that we love, that we don't want them to even assume we've done something wrong. That's how serious and sensitive it becomes. And that's how it should be with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala more than anybody else in this world. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps us tremendously, you know, because He's described, He's got graphic description. So that's why we call this hell revealed, right? You know, because we want to reveal it to us. And believe me, the reason I'm doing this is to benefit myself first. I feel that I've got shortage of fear. I need more fear, to be honest. I think I've got too much hope. So I really want to understand this so that I can create that fear and I can have more balance in my iman, right? I can have more balance in my approach, more balance in, you know, my devotion. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us with this. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to tell us about this over and over again, He's not just mentioned in one place in the Quran, He's mentioned over and over and over again, right? In fact, there's a whole concept of tarheeb, which is warning and deterrence in the Quran, that's done through the hellfire. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the description, what He's prepared for His enemies, right? In terms of the punishment, persecutions, the various different aspects that comprises of the zakum He's talking about, you know, the really thorny plant that people are going to be made to drink, to eat, to consume. There's the dari, the hamim, the salasil, the aghlal, the chains that are being described in the really, really boiling hot water that people in hellfire will call for a drink because they're really, really thirsty. I mean, it's a very, very hot, intensely hot place. So they're calling for something to drink, and they will be given this really, really scalding, boiling hot water, which essentially is going to, I don't know how many degrees. I mean, imagine degrees, drinking 100 or 140 degrees hot water, Celsius. It says it's going to be probably more than that. And it's going to basically cut up all of their inside. Then there's the chains that people will be bound by, that will be punished by, struck by, beaten by, flogged by, and so on. And all of these situations Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the purpose of that is to warn us of that. Allah doesn't want us to go there. He's prepared it because that's the nature of the human being, that they may do wrong. So Allah's prepared that as a deterrence. Allah's prepared it as a deterrence. Right? And that's why somebody asked the question the other day to us. Is paradise bigger or hellfire bigger? I would say paradise is bigger. Because hellfire is like at the bottom of the seventh earth, and that's a limited space. And that's something which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will fill up. So when hellfire, the amount of people will be in hellfire, and it will still have a bit more space, it'll say, Hal min mazid, Hal min mazid. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will do something by which it will become free, as filled. And then that is it, you know. Whereas with the paradise, the last person even to get out of hellfire, the biggest sinner ever living in the world, ever to have lived in the world, will have a paradise the size of 10 times this dunya. That's a huge amount of real estate. And in hellfire, it's all about being tight and constricted and being really, really, you know, constrained. Whereas paradise is about openness and vastness and extensiveness and expansiveness. Right, so paradise is going to be bigger, alhamdulillah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us paradise. Whereas hellfire is a punishment. Even in this world, you know, people who go to prison for jail, they are in confined spaces. And people who, mashallah, have luxury, they're in open spaces. Right, they're in open spaces. And that's just a reflection of what the hellfire and paradise is going to be in the hereafter. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us, both by describing paradise to us, describing hellfire to us, is that look, any person who is intelligent, right, is going to want to go to paradise. That's the purpose of all of this. That the person really tries hard then to avoid hellfire as much as possible. That's why, to be honest, anybody who reflects in the Quran, who reflects when reading the Quran, they just thinks about this whole thing, just thinks about life and where we're going to go. Allah, Allah, Allah. The reality of hellfire is going to become very, very clear. Likewise, when you look at the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there's sufficient ahadith in there. Likewise, if you look at our truly righteous, practicing aslaf, the predecessors and good people that we see among us, one of the things that they had was that they were worried about hellfire. They had absolute hope in paradise, but they were definitely worried about hellfire, because that's what helped them to create the taqwa and the consciousness, the scrupulousness, the particularity that I should avoid this, I should, subhanAllah, there's a lot of people who, when they see other people who are being careful about things, who are being careful about doing the wrong. They think they're just being uptight, right? Now, while it's wrong to go overboard and over the limits, especially, you know, to try to force people to, practice the most difficult opinions, you know, that is, you know, difficult of an array of valid opinions, I can, you know, that may not be a good idea. But at the same time, we mustn't be so loose just because the world in general today, because of liberalism, right, because of the liberal world we live in, right, doesn't mean that we should all become liberal like that. There's always going to be that struggle of the balance. There's always going to be a struggle of that balance. But if we look at the lives of the Sahaba and the Tabi'een, their yaqeen, paradise and hellfire in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was just solid. Now, the sign of all of this is that a person, you know, when they get fear of Allah, that they actually fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When's the last time that we actually feared Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Oh no, what's Allah going to do to me? What is Allah going to do to me? Where am I going to go? That's why one of the salaf, one of the predecessors, he said, "Khawfullahi ta'ala hajaba qulub al-khaifina an zaharati dunya wa awarid al-shubuhat." It's only the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will veil the hearts of the fearful ones from the glistening world, the embellished dunya, and from the various different desires that come up within the human being. It's only the fear of Allah that will create that veil. When we get that desire, if we don't have the fear of Allah, we will fulfill that haram desire. Dunya will blink to us. Hey, there's this opportunity of making a lot of money in a short amount of time. You're doubtful about it, right? But when there's no fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's very easy to jump into that. If you have fear, you're going to start wondering about it. Like, is this right? It just sounds a bit off. The heart will tell us that. I mean, alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you've got iman and a bit of khawf and taqwa in the heart, Allah will give us that distinction, right? Even if you don't have the knowledge about that particular thing and you'll want to learn about it. When you don't have that, then you're just like, okay, let me do this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then promises, you see, Allah never leaves us with nothing. He promises huge reward for those who fear Him. So we have to fear Him because it's beneficial. It keeps us straight in this world. It keeps us focused in this world. It helps us to prepare ourselves for a good akhirah, that investment, you know, it prepares for that good investment in the hereafter. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then promises few things to make it easy. He says, وَلِمَنْ خَافَ مَقَامَ رَبِّهِ جَنَّتَانِ Surah Ar-Rahman, you know, you should know this verse. That for the one who fears the place of his Lord, the standing of his Lord, the position of his Lord, for that person, meaning the one who has the fear of Allah, right, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in charge of everything, He's watching, He knows, He's the one who knows everything, He sees everything. For that person will be two gardens. And Allah then describes them as these huge places with full of beauty, right? One of the great mufassirs, exegetes of the Quran, Mujahid his name was, he says that this ayah tells you a few things. Number one, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in charge of everything, right? Because he's saying, fear Allah in everything that He's standing and He stands for, in the sense that everything that He is in charge of. Anybody then who wants to do anything, undertakes any activity, makes any decision, and he is fearful of what Allah wants him to do in that regard, the way Allah wants him to do it, and tries to follow that way, then he gets two gardens. And Mujahid also said another thing. He said that there's a man who either is doing a sin or is thinking about a sin, and then suddenly he thinks of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Allah's standing behind everything, like Allah is behind everything, and then he avoids it, so then he stops it. It's like, no, I can't do this, right? So this is that person in the verse. They'll get these two paradises. Another person is the one who wants to do a sin, right? And then he remembers Allah, so then he abandons it. So that's what it is. Then from Hassan al-Basri rahimahullah, he narrates, he says, Jannah said, Jannah asked, like Jannah is wondering, right? Ya Rabbi liman khalaqtani, for whom have you created me? Now, you see, about 20 years ago, when people heard this hadith, and people have been hearing this hadith for 1400 years, right? But I guess in the modern scientific world, they would have probably questioned, how can hellfire speak? Paradise spoke. Like, how can a paradise speak? Paradise is a place. How does a place speak? See, today that's not very difficult to understand anymore, is it? Because you've got smart objects now. You've got smart objects, smart technology, smart instruments. You've got smart appliances. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created from eternity, you know, created, from a long time ago rather, right? Because paradise is not from infinity. It will remain for eternity, but it's not pre-eternal. It was actually created by Allah, because there was only Allah and there was nothing else at that time. So paradise was created, right? And paradise was created smart. So paradise is preparing itself. Paradise speaks. So paradise asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ya Rabbi liman khalaqtani, oh my Lord, who did you create me for? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Liman ya'buduni wa huwa yakhafuni, for the one who worships me while he fears me. So you see, a lot of us worship Allah. I believe there's a lot of people who worship Allah, but they just don't have enough fear. That's why they end up doing sins while they're worshipping. So they pray five times a day, may even pray in the masjid, but they still end up doing, because they don't have the fear of Allah. They may be using their tongue, they may be doing some other sins, because the fear of Allah is not dominant, is not in front of their heart, so they don't mind doing these things. So there are two strains that we need to worry about. That's why for some ulama, what they've actually said is that it's actually superior to avoid sins, if there's a choice. Superior to avoid sins than actually to do a good deed. Now obviously that's not what we're going to do, that just fear, you know, just stop sins and don't do any good deeds. We're going to do both, but it's just a comparison to give you the significance of it. Wahb ibn Munabbih, we generally get a lot of quotes from him about some really important, profound ideas regarding the hereafter. He says, Ma ubidallahu bimithlil khawf. He is basically saying that Allah cannot be worshipped, right, with anything similar, you know, as well as with the fear of Allah. The intensity of your worship, right? He's saying that there's, and again, this is his experience, this is just his experience that he's mentioning to us, that there's nothing better than fear through which you can worship Allah. Allah can't be worshipped with anything better than fear. So fear is important. If you've not had fear all of this time, it is really time to inculcate fear. Another great person of the Abu Sulaiman al-Darani, right? You must have heard his name, Abu Sulaiman al-Darani. He says, Aslu kulli khayrin fi dunya wal akhira al-khawfu min Allahi azza wa jal. The root foundation, the root foundation, the cause for every goodness in this dunya and the akhira, there has to be some fear. It has to be the fear of Allah, most majestic and most high. وَكُلُّ قَلْبٍ لَيْسَ فِيهِ خَوْفُ اللَّهِ فَهُوَ قَلْبٌ خَرِبٌ. Right, you know, this is what strikes fear in my heart, subhanAllah, that I wish my heart could be like this. May Allah give us these kind of hearts. He's saying that may Allah give us hearts full of fear. Right? Because he's saying that for every heart in which there is no fear of Allah, that heart is desolate. It's useless. And I think there's a really good example for this that I'll mention to you. That, they say that in the business world, that if you have a business, right, and you look after it, your business is generally going to do better, right? But if you get a business and you give it to somebody else to look after, then generally, unless you're very, very lucky that this person treats it as their own, you're generally going to get some harm. You're going to probably suffer some loss. And if you don't do that, then you're going to lose a lot of opportunity, because the owner of a business generally always has the greatest concern for it, because it's their investment. It's their sweat, right? It's their blood, you know. Likewise, in a person's home, it's the same kind of thing. As long as the lord of the house, the man of the house, the woman of the house, whoever it is there, right? it goes well. There's a system and things go well. And if they go away for a while, then and there's nobody to look after it, then it basically, the whole system, there's a chaos in that system. So it's a similar kind of idea that if you say that you consider your heart like the house and the fear like the governor of the house, the lord of the house, the head of the house, the businessman. If that fear is there, it will keep everything moving right, with the right focus, right nidham, the right system. The fear leaves, or the fear is diminished. Like somebody just visits, you know, there's a business where somebody just visits like 2 hours in the morning. So everybody's very behaved in that time. After that, they start slackening off. This is the experience of a lot of people with business and with work, right? So that's why there needs to be a supervisor. So fear is that supervisor for our purposes in the our activities in this world. Take fear out, diminish the fear, and things start messing up. Subhanallah. I really agree with this, right? This anecdote. This is related from Wahib ibn al-Ward, right? Son of the Rose, Wahib ibn al-Ward. Right? Basically, he says that when a person develops the fear of Allah and they've got the fear in their heart and everything is being organized in the proper way, then he's saying that such a person may go past a gathering of people, like go past people. And today you don't have to go past people, you just have to be up there on Facebook or Twitter or whatever. People just need to know about you. So let's talk about the person who doesn't have fear in the heart first. A person who doesn't have fear, he may even, you know, be making himself out to be a religious person, maybe even a knowledgeable person, but he doesn't have fear in the heart. People are going to just be inclined. It's just that fear has such an inductive effect, right? You can't see fear in the heart. You can't see it. But it seems like by induction, you can assess it. You can feel it. You get the vibe of it. That's what this statement means, right? He's saying that if a person who's devoid of fear in the heart, is just dunya, 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 right? He goes past people. People are just going to say, bits al-abd hadha, bits al-abd fulan. You know, bits al-abdu fulan. That person is such a bad person. So then one of them is going to ask him, why did you say that? What did you see about him? Like, what's wrong with him that you're saying that? So they would say, we don't know. We've not seen him. We've actually not seen anything like that. But we just have this hatred for him in the heart. Now, you know, be careful with this. Just because you feel bad about somebody doesn't mean it's right. Right? Because obviously in here, this is a very specific experience that they're talking about. Just because you and your friends feel bad about somebody because they don't go according to your view, that doesn't necessarily mean that a person is devoid of the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? I just want to clarify that before you start using that as like some kind of benchmark. On the other hand though, I would say that this is probably even more truer and more universally applied, that if somebody does have fear, mashallah, their heart is full of fear in the heart, right? They would generally feel inclined to this person. They would feel, they'll say, ni'ma wallahi hadha rajul. This person is really good, right? It's just this feeling you have about such people. So then somebody might ask you that, what did you see about this person? I don't know. I just feel like he's a nice guy, man. I just feel like he's got something nice about him, right? He's got the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now there could be so many other nice things. There may be a person that you like because he's very generous. There may be a person because he's got always a smile on their face, right? Because they're very sweet. You know, these can be other reasons. This is talking about a very specific kind of situation. Then after that, Fudayl ibn Iyad. I mean, we've actually got a biography of his online on Zamzam Academy, right? Fudayl ibn Iyad, rahimahullah. He says, Al-khawfu afdalu min al-raja. Right? This is, fear is always going to be superior to have and more virtuous to have than just mere hope. Ma kana rajulu sahihan, as long as a person is healthy. We need more fear. If we're healthy, we got money and we got security, we need more fear, right? And فَإِذَا نَزَلَ الْمَوْتِ فَالرَّجَاءُ أَفْضَلُ. But once death is looming in front of you, then in that case you need more hope, because shaitan tries to then overdo the fear to basically make a person despondent, and that's not good either. Now, Ibn Rajab al-Hanbali, after mentioning these few anecdotes, he says that I made istikhara, right? I sought assistance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to compile together a book in which I'm going to describe hellfire. Like, should I do it or not? Should I do it or not? Obviously, he's coming later, after which, you know, before whom several other people have done so already. But he's asking, should I do another one? Because, you know, there's still a need for the other one. So I want to write a book about hellfire and everything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prepared for his enemies, the humiliation, the punishments, the destruction, the loss, and all of that. Why do I want to do this, it says? So that it be something which will help to uproot the deviance among people, the wrong that they're doing, the rights that they're taking of other people, and so on. And which would encourage them to gain success and guidance. Because he's saying that in his time, you know, 700 years ago he's talking, he's saying, because a lot of hearts, a lot of people, especially during these times, laziness has overcome them. Laziness and sloth has overcome them. And they've just allowed themselves to be overcome and taken over and bowled over by their desires. And subhanAllah, if he was to come here, he would see all of these dessert parlors. Now you're like, what have you got against dessert? I have nothing against. I enjoy a dessert once in a while. I love desserts, to be honest, right? But it just shows the indulgence. I mean, 10 years ago, there was probably one or two dessert parlors, right, that you could think about. Now there's one on every street, subhanAllah. It's the next big thing. You know, people spend as much as they spend on food, if not more, on desserts. What does that tell you about, you know, shahwa, desire? Again, intrinsically, there's nothing wrong with it. It's because of the abundance, right? Why is it 10, 15, 20, 100, 1,000 years ago, people did not have such indulgence of desires? Of just desserts. And I'm not talking about anything else. If you look at everything else, it's the same thing. If you just assess and estimate the amount of desserts which people are indulging in today and which are being sold, right, today and that are available, you've never probably had that much dessert available and being sold and being consumed in the world, probably ever. Because we have more people in the earth than before, right? Desserts, having a dessert parlor everywhere, like, and so many different ones, and everybody's competing with desserts for big ones and big, more decadent desserts and so on, right? As I said, an odd dessert here and there is no problem. But just the whole aspect that you have to go there, and that the demand is what's, you know, it's the demand which is creating such a supply. We've probably never had this much before. And that's not just, it's just an example. If you look at sweets, right, or anything which is drinks, clothing, it's everything. Haram aspects. You know, before to commit a haram, you had to go out of your house, looking for somebody to commit the haram with, seeing if they're available at that particular of the time of day or night or whatever, you know, and all the rest of it. Today, you can just do whatever you want from the corner of your house, from the middle of your bed or whatever you want to say. The amount that is available today, so if Ibn Rajab al-Hanbali, rahimahullah, is complaining about his time, right, in Damascus, which has always been a wonderful place, mashallah, right, then imagine what he would say today when he's seeing what he's seeing. So that's why he's saying that's why I wrote this book. And he's saying that such indulgence in desires can only be taken out from the heart by two things. One is imma khawfun muz'ijun muharrik or muharrik, right? Either to have a really inflamed fear that is really going to bother you, that no, you can't do this, or be careful about this. That's one, like this intense amount of effect of fear, or shawqun mubhij muqlik. Or basically this just ultimate intense desire for paradise, for the happiness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You have to have one of those two things. Right? You have to have one of those two things. And then he says that, so I call this kitab, Kitab al-Takhweef min al-Nar wa al-Ta'rif bihali dar al-Bawar, which I mentioned to you early, that I call this book the book of threatening people, creating fear of hellfire, and providing a description and describing the state of the abode of destruction. And he says that I've put it into 30 separate parts. I've divided it into 30 chapters, And wallahu al-mas'ulu an yujirana min an-nar. It's only Allah who we can ask. It's only Him we can petition to help us and keep us away from the hellfire, and that He put a veil, a hijab, baynana wa baynaha, right? Bi mannihi wa karami, through His grace and so on, His generosity. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put a veil. So, just to give you an idea of how we're going to do the next so many weeks, insha'Allah, right? The first chapter of His is regarding the verses and so on that discuss, that provide the warning from hellfire, right? That provide the warning about hellfire. And then the second one is about the various different states. I'm really looking forward to that chapter, to be honest, right? Because it talks about the states of different people with regards to their fear of the hellfire. And I think, insha'Allah, we can learn from other human beings like that. And then after that, he talks about a few other things. And then from the fifth chapter, he starts to describe the different elements of hellfire. So he'll talk about hellfire. He'll talk about the different layers of hellfire, its depth. He'll talk about its intense darkness. He talks about the intense heat. He talks about how it blazes and how it does its work. Its shrieking, its smoke, its valleys, its mountains. Apparently, hellfire has valleys, it has mountains, it has wells, it has springs, it has lakes, but not like the ones in paradise, obviously. The chains, the various different types of punishment, the stones and the rocks of hellfire, right? Because the stones in paradise, they're going to be made of like gold and silver, I mean, subhanAllah, you know. Anyway, the snakes and the scorpions of hellfire, and the food and the drink of hellfire, the clothing of the people of hellfire, the size of the people of hellfire, the ugliness of the people of hellfire, the various different punishments, how they will cry, how their reactions will be. And I think that's enough, inshallah. We ask Allah to protect us. We ask Allah to make this a means of protection for us, a means of developing the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and fear of hellfire, and love for paradise, a zeal for paradise. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect everybody. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless the author of this book and everybody that's worked hard to get it to where it is today, so that we can actually be covering it like this from London. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless humanity. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.